Will you turn with me to Psalm 25? Psalm 25, which we're going to look at together this morning. And let us hear the word of God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. O my God, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will rescue my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Amen, and God will bless his word to us today. We're looking these summer Sunday mornings at a selection of psalms from book 1, volume 1 of the book of Psalms. Now, as we explained several weeks ago, the book of Psalms is divided into 5 volumes, probably to imitate the 5 books of Moses. Volume 1 includes Psalms 1 to 41. The Psalms were the hymns of God's people Israel, written over a number of years in different situations and then brought together in one collection. Like the hymns of today, some are quite short, some are quite long, some have choruses, some are quite repetitive, some are addressed directly to God, some are addressed to our fellow worshippers. Some are just the writer speaking to himself. All of them are God-centered. Some, like Psalm 23, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, are quite straightforward in the fact the whole psalm is about the Lord being our shepherd. Others, like this one, Psalm 25, appear more complicated. Don't seem to be confined to one specific subject. Well, there's a reason for that. Psalm 25 has a different structure. It's written in a different way. Psalm 25 is the first, or perhaps the second, if we take Psalms 9 and 10 together. It's the first of the acrostic psalms. Let me explain. In our Western tradition of poetry, the ends of the lines usually rhyme. I wouldn't want to quote any nonsense, but if you look to the hymn book, you'll see that the lines rhyme at the end of the lines. But this form of verse here in Psalm 25, the beginnings of the lines follow a sequence. I was so surprised actually yesterday at the church outing when one of the questions in the opening quiz, I had nothing to do with it, but one of the questions in the opening quiz, we had to make a poem using the first letter of each person's name for the first line letter, for the first letter of each line. We made quite a good one, actually, but I won't read that either. But I thought, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning, because in this acrostic psalm, the first letter of the first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first word of the second verse begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first word of the third verse begins with the third letter of the Hebrew, and so on. Do you get the idea? That's how this psalm has been written. One of the benefits, I suppose, was that people who wouldn't have it written down, people could easily remember it as they went through the alphabet. But it does explain why there's not one simple theme like the Lord being our shepherd throughout this psalm. And then I was thinking, as I was reading it and rereading this psalm through this week, I was thinking, why has this psalm been placed here following Psalm 24? Remember the psalm? Thought about it last week, written for the ark coming up to Jerusalem. Well, I think I've discovered one of the reasons. In Psalm 24, last week, the psalmist asks the question, very important question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He's really asking, who can ever approach the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? And remember, he answers his own question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol and does not swear by what is false. And then he goes on in the psalm, and we looked at it on Wednesday night in our house group. He goes on to explain how it's possible to have clean hands and a pure heart by receiving blessings, vindication, righteousness from God the Savior, the God of Jacob. Did you notice that little phrase? He who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Psalm 25 begins, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The person who can stand before the Lord does not lift up his soul to an idol. But here's the psalmist saying, Lord, I lift my soul to you. That, I think, is the link between these two psalms. What does it mean to lift up your soul? We don't speak like that these days, do we? What does it mean? Well, it means to give yourself to set your affections on, to fix your heart upon, to be devoted to direct your life towards, in order to stand before God. You don't give yourself to an idol. Instead, you give yourself to the Lord. And that, it seems to me, is what's the unifying thought through this Psalm 25. Here's the psalmist saying, Lord, to you I direct my life. And the rest of the psalm is telling us what's involved. So let's look at what it meant for David, because he's the psalmist here, for David to devote himself to the Lord, to fix his attention on the Lord, to direct his life to the Lord. And there are three things that David mentions several times in this psalm. Firstly, devoting his life to the Lord involved being conscious of his need. Being conscious of his need. Verse 2. David mentions his enemies. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. In verses 16 and 18, he speaks about being afflicted. In verse 19, see how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Now David, as we all know, had many enemies. People who made life difficult for him. People who were against him and wanted rid of him. There were the Philistines. They couldn't stand David. But there were also some of his own people, notably King Saul. Now, why did these people want rid of David? Why were they David's enemies? Basically, because David was God's man, doing God's will. They wanted rid of him because they really wanted rid of God. They were God's enemies. And one of the first things we need to realize, if we want to be devoted to the Lord, is this: it won't be an easy life. We will be opposed. People will hate us. Why? Because they hate the Lord. Didn't Jesus say that his followers would face tribulation in the world? But there's another need that surprisingly really appears in this psalm for the first time in the book of Psalms. And it's that little word sin. In verse 7, David speaks of the sins of his youth. In verse 11, he prays that the Lord will forgive his iniquity. That's another word for sin. His iniquity, which is great. In verse 18, he asks the Lord to take away all his sins. Now, what's sin? Sin is basically three things. It's a falling short of God's standards, missing the mark. It's a straying away from God's ways. It's rebellion against God. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't it? When they listened to the devil, when they doubted what he said, when they wanted to be like God, and when they did the one thing God told them not to do. And ever since, it's been part of our nature. We're all born sinners. We're all rebels against God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that, don't we? We don't do the good we want to do. We end up doing the evil we want to avoid. We don't think the best of God. We think the worst of him often, don't we? So as David thought of what it meant to devote his life to God, to give his life to the Lord, he was conscious of his sin. In the words of the last psalm, his hands weren't clean, his heart wasn't pure. He needed to have his sins forgiven, taken away, dealt with. And so he prays. Verse 11, forgive my iniquity though it's great. Verse 18, take away all my sins. It wasn't a matter of ignoring them, pretending they weren't there, thinking it wasn't important. It was serious. It's a matter of facing it, admitting it, and praying to God to deal with it. And of course, God could and did deal with it. For us today, devoting our hearts to the Lord, giving our lives to him, means being conscious of our sins, the sins of our youth, the sins we commit daily, and wanting them dealt with. Of course, the Lord's Supper reminds us in a very clear way that sin can be dealt with, that sin has been dealt with at the cross, where Jesus took our place, bore our sins. As the child said, Kara said, paid the price for our sins, that we might be forgiven. David goes on in the second place to indicate that devoting his life to the Lord meant being confident in the Lord's character. Confident of the Lord's character. So he says, verse 6, he speaks of the Lord's great mercy. In verse 6 and 7, he speaks of the Lord's love. Verse 7 again, he says, you are good, O Lord. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. You see, despite his enemies, despite what was happening all around him, David keeps on reminding himself that the Lord is good and upright and loving and faithful. He cannot tell himself that often enough. The Lord is so different from any other person on the earth, so different than any other God that the nations were worshipping. But there's something else that he mentions that's also important in verse 10. He says that all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes known his covenant to them. David's reminding himself that the Lord is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. In fact, the very name, the Lord, capital letters, we've pointed this out before, was given in the context of that covenant that God made with his people through Moses. The God who brought his people out of bondage in Egypt was now binding himself to them, promising to be their God, and they to be his people, promising never to leave them or forsake them. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That their God was a covenant God. A God who makes promises and keeps them. That's brought out by the word in verses 6 and 7 that's translated love. Not just love. In some translations, it's translated steadfast love. It's a word there in the Bible that refers to God's special love expressed in his unbreakable covenant. It's God's covenant love and faithfulness combined together. God will never go back on his promises. David wanted to devote his life. David was able to devote his life to the Lord because he was confident of the Lord's character, especially his covenant love. What did Jesus say in the upper room on the night when he instituted the Lord's Supper? This is the new covenant in my blood. You see, our God is the same covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He's bound himself to us to be our God, and we his people, never to leave us or forsake us. And he's shown us that covenant love and faithfulness in Jesus. Part of our devoting our lives to him is to be confident in his character, confident in his steadfast love to us. I don't mean confident in the sense of boastful, but confident in the sense of trustful in what God is like. And there's a third thing involved for David in devoting his life to God, and it's not only being conscious of his need, being confident in God's character. Thirdly, being committed to walking in God's ways. Look what he says, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your path. Verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me. Verse 8, he instructs sinners in his ways. Verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. David is wanting to know God's plan for his life. the Lord's ways and paths for him. And the implication is, when he knows the Lord's ways and paths, he will walk in them. How will he know the Lord's ways? Well, I think he indicates that in verse 6, where he speaks about the Lord guiding him in his truth and teaching him. And in verse 8, where he speaks about sinners being instructed in the Lord's ways. David will find the Lord's ways and paths as he looks into the Lord's truth, as he studies his Bible. David is saying being devoted to the Lord means being committed to finding and to walking in the Lord's ways. Now, Christians today can get very hung up about guidance. You just need to look at the number of books in the bookshop about guidance. And it's very often a matter of, what should I do with my life? What job should I apply for? Who should I marry? Should I marry? But you know, the Bible tends to concentrate much more on the overarching purpose that God has for our lives. We find that, for example, in those well-known words in Romans 8, where we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And we stop there, don't we? That's great. But the next verse tells us what that good purpose is, that we'll be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Yeah, God is interested in what we do and who we marry. Of course he is. But his main concern is for the whole of our lives, that we become more and more like Christ. Well, how do we find what God's ways are? You young people, how do we find out what God wants us to do and what God's way for us is? What God wants us to be? Well, listen, not by irrational hunches or coincidences. Like the young guy at the missionary training college, desperate to know which country he would serve the Lord in. And so he decided this day he would go out, and the first shop window he looked into, if he saw something about a country, that would be the country he would go to. Well, first shop, it worked. He saw some Brazil nuts. That was it. He was going to go to Brazil. That was okay till he got back to college. He told his lecturer, and the lecturer said, "It's a good job you didn't see a Mars bar." We don't look for guidance to irrational hunches. Nor do we just decide to stick a pin in the Bible. Like the guy who really did want a girlfriend. And he found this verse, "Go out with joy." And he started looking for a girl called Joy. No. We don't look for guidance like that. No. God guides us in his ways as we look into his truth, as we're instructed and taught, as we study our Bibles, as we use our minds. And remember, he guides us in his ways so that we will walk in them, so that we'll keep to those paths. Being devoted to the Lord means being committed to following in his ways. Wednesday lunchtime, Psalm 128, we're looking at, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." The two go together. Those who fear the Lord are those who walk in his ways. So here in Psalm 25, David is telling us what it meant for him to lift up his soul, to devote his life to the Lord. It meant being conscious of his need, especially his sin. It meant being confident in the character of his God, especially his covenant faithfulness. It meant being committed to finding God's ways and walking in them. What does it mean for a person today to devote their lives to the Lord? What does it mean for you, for me, today, to really live for God? It means exactly the same. It means being conscious of our need, recognizing that we do have enemies who afflict us because we belong to the Lord, acknowledging that we are sinners. And although we've been forgiven by Christ, we need to be forgiven daily. It means, secondly, being confident in the character of our God. Keep on telling yourselves every day that he's good and upright. Keep on reminding yourself that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who never goes back on his promises. It means, thirdly, being committed to walking in the Lord's ways, seeking his paths as we study our Bibles, and being determined to follow them and to be conformed to his plan for our lives. Well, are you up for that? Do you really want that? Do you really want to live for God? Do you really want to devote your life to him? That's how to do it. And the Lord's Supper, this means of grace, is given to us to help us lift up our souls, devote our lives to the Lord. It is. We're reminded here in bread and wine, Christ's death, we're reminded of our sins, aren't we? It was our sin that took him there. There is forgiveness in Christ. We're reminded here of God's character, his goodness and grace in sending his Son, his covenant faithfulness in binding himself to us. As we take bread and wine, we're saying publicly, I trust into this Savior, and I want to walk in his ways all the days of my life. We're saying, you are God, my Savior. Do you want to lift up your soul to the Lord? Then I invite you to come to the Lord's table and remember him. We're going to sing hymn 648 is our communion hymn. We'll sing the first three verses of 648. Hear, O my Lord, may I behold your face.